Blog Talk Radio.
Holy and pleasing to you, my Lord.
for I know that this is my spiritual act of worship. And I don't want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But let me be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Then I'll be able to test and approve what your will for my life is.
Again, Blog Talk Mom teaching on Let Us Not Be Weary in Well Doing. If you have any questions or comments after the show, just push 1 on your phone and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. And now, let's have a listen to Blog Talk Mom. How are you doing?
Well, thank you, Sister Starla, for that beautiful song. That was that was wonderful. And I do appreciate Bob Bill for allowing me to come on again. Y'all were going to take a little sabbatical, and I begged you to let me. I could ask you if I could, and I do appreciate you allowing me to be on the program. And
doing it.
Well, y'all are just my favorite show, program, radio, whatever that there is, and preparing for it is an anchor for me, because it gives me something to really focus to get my 30-something pages of notes together, which I have better than my printer with work and everything with the computer. So I want to give a special thank you to Wild Bill for his prayers and for your prayers for me when I'm preparing for something like this. Also, my dear friend, Emily Brashears, spoke with her today. We had prayer, and she was, hopefully she's listening. This is a little bit late for her scheduling. And also a wonderful friend of mine, Mr. D. Wells, who is a minister. Well, actually, Emily is also a minister. She's gone to jails, prisons, done Bible studies, and just been a wonderful person to reach out to since she received the Holy Ghost. And Sister D prayed that my thoughts would come together. Being a minister, sometimes you can't get a thought, and then you get 10 thoughts. she said, oh, that's like chasing rabbits. And I said, oh, well, that's not really what I want to be doing. But tonight, there will be, after Sister D was telling me that all day long, she had broken her back years ago. She's 76, I think, 77. And she's in a lot of pain. And so she has not been out. She's traveling, doing something evangelistic. But she said all day long she was listening to gospel music and telling me how it had ministered to her. And after we prayed, I walked by my piano, and I don't even recall putting a couple of these songs out there. And I thought, wow, these words would be a blessing. So if we have time, I can read those, read the words, and that gives people an opportunity if they want to push one, and they can give the input that they would like to about what our subject is, about not being weary and well-doing. Also, I have not been able to do it, but there is an archive that you can go to and get all of the programs or any program anytime that you want to if this is too late. And Sister Starla, I guess it's your place on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
And then they just click on it and then put the date or the title of whatever. So the song I Surrender All, the wonderful book I Surrender All, I believe it's by Leonard Ravenhill, the universal sign of surrender is usually you lift your hand and surrender. And so I'd like for, if it's possible and if it's convenient, for before we begin, we will lift our hands to the Lord and surrender this program and this time and the Word of God and these songs for His glory and for His kingdom. Lord, we surrender everything to You. We praise You for the privilege and opportunity, Lord, that we can bring these scriptures, that we can speak them out, and we can believe and expect the anointing to break, destroy the yoke that would be upon any heart to bind them and keep them away from surrendering their life to You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Now, you're going to read some scriptures. Before you do, I had a little pamphlet, selections from the book The Adversary by Mark Bubeck. It's sort of an introduction to the thought that we have. And I'll just read it right out of this little booklet. The Apostle Paul experienced a growing and enlarging understanding of his own spiritual battles with the devil. His epistles, now you understand that these letters that were written, most of them, he was in prison. He was going through a tremendous battle with the adversary. But out of that was born these wonderful letters, over half of the New Testament, written to these different churches, that we can glean such awesome lessons and direction on our spiritual warfare that we have. Okay, his epistles contain numerous references to this great battle, and we'll read these scriptures in a minute. But the epistle to the Ephesians is the Christian's handbook on spiritual warfare against Satan and his kingdom. I might insert here that I try every day, and I brought it out very plainly in my book, The Woolly Worm, which has a lot of my testimony in it. If you would like to get that, it's on Amazon, or you can contact us, and we will be glad for you to have one. But in that, you stop, and you can do it quickly in less than 1 minute. You can put on the whole armor of God. If you meditate upon it, if you do it and allow the Spirit of God to come alongside, it becomes so extremely powerful. And in your own private devotion, to take each one of these parts of the whole armor of God, get scriptures that go with that thought, dwell upon that, wait upon God to quicken it, make it alive to you. It is the most powerful thing that I have ever added to my prayer life. And this past few weeks has been so exciting. The book also that you can get that by Watchman Nee, you can have it read. They read it. It's audio on YouTube. The one that we used before about Let Us Pray. Also, the prayer of Jabez. If no one has actually looked into that beautiful prayer that was so short, so simple, but says so much, and we can add that we can ask God to enlarge our territory. Keep us, God, from hurting anyone or anyone hurting us. Such a simple thought, but how, once we say that and mean that to the Lord, then when we go places, when we talk to people, when we interact, we won't hurt anyone. And we can ask for that armor to be in place that they also wouldn't hurt us. Now, I'd like to stop here. I heard a minister, I may not say this as well as he did, I'm sure I won't, but this was supposed to be a true experience. There was a man that was following behind a woman in her car. He was in a truck, and he was right there on her bumper, and she was very frightened. And he was just right there. He wouldn't slow down or get any space between his truck and her car, and she was extremely frightened and threatened. So as soon as she saw a place that she could pull over where there were people, she pulled in there and got out of her car. She was terrified and ran inside. The man that was in the truck got out of his truck, went to the back of her car, jerked it open, and pulled a man out that was an escaped convict. He had seen him sneak in there, knew something about it, and was trying. There was before there were cell phones and all that, and he was trying to get to her before she got out of his sight and he could hurt her. This one, you know, he would be in the back of the car, and if she got it on a dark street, she would be so vulnerable. And this preacher was using this as an example. We run from God, who sees what the devil has in store. He knows what the enemy, our adversary, the liar, the murderer that he called him, he made it real plain, that came to steal, came to kill and destroy. God knows where it is. And what we do, Sister Starla, we run from God. We don't realize that he's on our side. So when we're in our dilemmas and the pressure is on, instead of running to God, many times we run away from God. And this is part of the twist of Satan. This is part of his scheme, of the thing that he does. He wants you to think that God is your enemy, that he's not going to forgive you or give you strength or direct your path. That's what he wants you to believe. And if we believe it, then we have believed a lie. And the Bible says it can lead to damnation. So we want to know that God is on our side, and we can surrender our hurts, our pain, our good things. We can surrender everything to him and trust him with it. Okay, back to this reading. Both the awesomeness of the battle and the surety of our victory are spelled out for us in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Consider some important principles for effective warfare against Satan to be gleaned from this classic text. First, it is the will of God for all believers that we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. There is no reason for the believer to be defeated and destroyed by Satan's power. Let me read that again. There's no reason for we, as believers, to be defeated and destroyed by Satan's power. We are to remain strong and powerful foes of all that Satan purposes to do. His most sophisticated strategy and concentrated power need not be a threat to any believer. Strength in the Lord, all the mighty power we need is available. Warfare against Satan must be approached from that perspective. If we avail ourselves of our resources, we'll still be standing when the smoke clears from the battlefield, and the enemy will retreat and ultimately be trampled under our feet, Romans 16:20. The second principle of warfare against Satan is to have a biblical understanding of what we are up against. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11 that we must put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Sister Starla, would you read those scriptures on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through the end of the chapter?
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Titus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things.
So this is his desire: is to not be. No matter he'd been beaten, left for dead, stoned, put in prison. But he did not want to let that get in his mind. And we're going to read some scriptures on we to know who we are in Christ. And I have so many different scriptures. I hope that if you can get a pencil and or pen and write some of these down and use them for your devotion. Satan, as a tempter, delights to inject wicked thoughts and desires into our minds. He delights in that. And what part of the armor of God was the helmet of salvation? The helmet. What's a helmet? It protects you against if you fall or if there's something thrown at you. It protects your head. And inside your head is your brain, and in your brain is your mind. You say, well, that's the same thing. No, it isn't. You can have your brain at church Sunday morning, and your mind can be at McDonald's. You know, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind. That's part of that also. And recognizing that the enemy wants to affect our mind. He wants us to have carnality in our mind, discouragement in our mind. You know, again, the scripture in Galatians, be not deceived. Satan is a deceiver. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, the carnal mind, shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's not the devil, that's our will, that's our choices. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, there, every moment of every day, we have an opportunity to make choices. And if we get weary in well-doing, for in due season, we will reap if we faint not. You can get weary in the battle of your mind, in the trials that you go through, you can get weary. So God, in his love and his power, has made a place for us to go to. Like the what we did the first week, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not walk. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. read that psalm each day and know that there's a place for you to go and rest in him, to be restored in him, to surrender all of these things to him. God is on our side, and he wants us to not to pet us, not to just say, oh, yeah, you know, good little sheep, go ahead and run out there and get ate up by something. No, that's not it. He wants us to use the wisdom and the helmet of salvation. What is salvation? It is redemption. It is a brand new born-again mind, born-again, born of the water and of the Spirit, where we not only say, God, I'm sorry, but we repent, we turn by the power of God. We're filled with the mighty dynamite power of the Holy Ghost, which is Christ in us, our hope of glory, and we give ourselves to that time with him, and we speak in another language, and we praise him, and we sing songs to him. Well, hallelujah. Well, glory to God, and we have fellowship with the Almighty God, and he loves it, and we do too. And something takes hold of our heart, and it changes. Then we get to want to be more with God every day, and we can't even think about a day where we're not in his presence, and we're not talking to him and walking with him. Oh, glory to God. He is here right now. I just pray. Whew, I'm going to quiet down here just a minute. Some of the things that we can confess to God from his word. When the devil comes around knocking, you know, like the little song, there's an easier way. You know, you're junk. You'll never make it, whatever. Listen just a few of these scriptures. You can look right at him from Romans, the 8th chapter, the 16th verse, and say, I am a child of God. Start to say it with me, and everybody out there say it. I am a child of God. Now, that's pretty big. That's really good. Because with Jesus Christ as our daddy, I think we're really in pretty safe territory. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Psalm 107 and 2 says, I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He is our conquering king. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Colossians 1:13, I am forgiven. And the enemy is a liar and an accuser. He will accuse you to God and God to you and everybody else to everybody else. But God has delivered us. We are forgiven. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the part of this, the adversary, that I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to just share with you, as he begins the little booklet, there is a familiarity with satanic influences that has always been around. I mean, there's always been, as many we know, that even in the temple, they would go and have relationships with harlots, and there was, you know, there's always been wickedness and whatever. But there is such a bombardment because of the media, because of pictures. You go into some of the, well, Walmart, and I don't know what if they'll ever get me, but I go and turn all the pictures around that show vampires. I just turn them around and different, I don't, you know, whatever. And because I don't want little kids to see that. I don't want little children to think of the blood always connected to something vile and something bad and something wicked and something spooky, because from the very beginning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so we want them to connect it with the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, Ephesians 2:8 says, I am saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And I heard a great sermon this week, and it was really, really good. he was talking about Jesus preaching in Sermon on the Mount, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they say that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they're Sadducees. That's supposed to be funny if anybody wants to laugh. But anyway, they were just very, 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 very strict. And, you know, like on the Sabbath, they added not just the Torah, but the Talmud. And some of the writings were that if you spit and it moved the dirt on the Sabbath, you would profane. You know, just really, they just got a little carried away with things like that. And Jesus looked at these people and he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, we look at that and we think, well, what Jesus is saying, that we can't just be doing a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. We've got to love each other. You know, we've got to not be weary in well-doing. We've got to love each other. That is true. That is very true. But also, this preacher was bringing out a beautiful point. When we want to be saved, there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, through his grace, faith in his redemptive work, and obedience to the word of God and the plan of God. That's it. Jesus, it's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in him. Redemption is in him. Salvation is in him. Victory in Jesus, it's all in him. All the time. Because he is the Holy Ghost in us. And he said that in Romans, brought it out, you walk after the Spirit, you're going to be fine. You walk after the flesh, and you're going to reap damnation. That's a choice that we each individually make. And if we don't pray, and we don't think we have to spend time with God in his word, then we're just fooling ourselves. It won't work. Romans 5:16, I am justified. That means just as if I'd never done it. That cigar I smoked when I was 12, I'd like to puke my head off, it's just as if I'd never done it. That's supposed to be funny, Charles.
Oh, I'm laughing. I'm laughing.
And not as it was by one that sent. Let me see. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that one being Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I've got about five more pages of these, so I'm going to slow down here a minute. Does anyone have their hand up, want to add a testimony or something?
No, go on.
All right. There's another article that was in a book. It says, your mind is the battleground. The front line is always the mind. Never forget that principle. For understanding it is the key to winning the war. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5. This may not be King James. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Now this is it. So Sister Starla, if you want to look up 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, we can let you read it in a minute. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I do like that amplified way of saying it right there. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that's warfare. But we can do it and we must do it. Do you have those scriptures?
Yes, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Now, these scriptures are so vital to tuning us up to whatever warfare we are specifically in, because there's different seasons and different times in our life, as we all know. And it's Romans 12 and 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind, what we talked about being weary, that there is a weariness, that there's a scripture in Daniel 7, 25. This is in the Old Testament. Prophet Daniel, it was an awesome book. If you read that along with the book of Revelation, it gives you tremendous insight. But he was talking about the end time, talking about the Antichrist. Speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. That is a lot of just heavy stuff right there. But the point that I would like to make is that wearing us out. There is a pressure, and as I mentioned before, Satan doesn't want his demonic forces to put enough pressure to that we will turn to God, just enough pressure to keep us weary in well-doing, weary in sharing this wonderful, wonderful gospel, weary so that we don't smile. I couldn't run it off, but weariness, just wearing you out like an old pair of shoes. And, you know, he just wants to do that, our countenance, our love, just, you know, he wants it. But God has told us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith, against which there is no law. God gives it. That's the fruit of his Spirit dwelling in us. But we renew that by renewing our mind, renewing our fellowship with God each day, coming to him in surrender, that total surrender. I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. There was this one of the songs I picked up today. The words were, sometimes I just want to praise you. The first verse, I was lost, but you knew where to find me. I was hungry. You were bread for my soul. I was thirsty, and you gave me living water. You were my shelter when I had no place to go. And you can go to the Word of God, and the different people that Jesus went to, the woman at the well, had five husbands, living with some guy shacked up then. And he told him, I need to go by Samaria. Well, that was way off the beaten path. These people were hated. He wasn't even talking to a woman, you know, a Samaritan woman. But God knows where we are, and he wants us. He wants us to be set free. He wants us to have that living water. That's why sometimes, the chorus says to the song, I just want to praise you. Sometimes just speak your name. Sometimes I want to thank you without asking you for anything. Sometimes I lift my hands to you, and sometimes all I do is cry. Everything that I have, I owe to you. Lord, Calvary's the reason why. Lord, when I think of the love that you've given, when I think of the price that you paid, then the trials here on earth seem like nothing when they're compared to dark Calvary. That's why sometimes I just want to praise you. You know, you can put on a gospel song, or you can just lift your voice to the Lord and sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. One of the most simple little song that the smallest children sing. Oh, how I love Jesus. Or I surrender all. Or Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Our amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I tell you, you'll be having church wherever you are, and there'll be church going on in heaven. Praise God. Oh, that is really, really something to think about. We had a song that we sang a lot when I first came into the church. The choir sang it, and they sang it specials. It's called Great Change. There's a story of long ago. Men roamed in darkness, but one day the scene changed. They ceased to cry. There was a reason. Jesus passed by. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me. Then I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Now I belong. Now I belong to him. And then they would begin to sing, there's been a great change. They changed. I looked at my hands. My hands looked new. Looked at my feet. My feet did too. I don't worry no more like I used to do. There's been a great change. Oh, I love this song. That brought everybody a witness of what the Lord had done, and made them want to praise and shout and run and magnify the Lord in every physical way and mental and spiritual way that they could. And there's other songs, but I'm going to go to this 1 Peter 2:9. To know that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some people say, yeah, we really are peculiar. I think sometimes people come into Pentecostal churches and they see the way we worship and they think those people are peculiar. But you know, peculiar means set apart. Peculiar means not like the world. Peculiar, like the Word of God says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That doesn't mean people. We just read over there, don't be weary in well-doing, especially to our brethren, especially to those in the body of Christ, but to all those. If they tell you to go 1 mile, go 2. That was a situation that at the time of Jesus, that the Roman soldiers could come by, and they had a big amount of luggage or whatever they call, you know, backpack type stuff that they had to carry with them everywhere they went. And they could stop a man. It didn't matter if he was on his way to the synagogue or on his way to his family, whatever. They could stop him and make him carry that load of stuff for 1 mile. And they came to Jesus and they said, oh, you know, save us from this horrible injustice. This is terrible. And the Lord said, if they tell you to go 1, pick it up and go 2. And if they slap you on one cheek, then turn and let them slap you on the other side, 2. Now, I cannot pin any stars or roses on myself for the majority of my life in those situations. But I will testify to this fact, that the times that I did, God moved for me in so many supernatural, miraculous ways that I could not, if I started right now, for the rest of my life, I couldn't tell you. It worked. This that Jesus is asking us to do, commanding us to do, it worked. It worked in our behalf. If we will obey, there's so, you know, when I was coming out of one denomination, and I just didn't, you know, it's puzzling, because when hundreds of people in one group and hundreds of people in another group, and they take almost the same scripture and they tell you something different. I'm sure you that are listening, you've had situations like that. But God doesn't leave us in that kind of dilemma if we're really hungry for him and really thirsty. There's a scripture in Psalms 32 and 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you. Isaiah 31:21 in the Amplified says, and your ears shall hear, this is the scripture that the Lord gave me years and years ago, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And that's exactly what God did. He showed me the way. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Again, that's Jeremiah 29:11. So I was praying about that. I've been studying about some of the martyrs. Some of the martyrs today, some of the martyrs that when the Word of God was being translated from the Hebrew into the language of the people, and there were so many people being John Huss, Wycliffe, his followers, just, you know, they were being burned at the stake. And I thought, you know, that doesn't really, that's sort of bad, you know. But if you just listen to Corrie Ten Boom, and she related how her sister was Betsy and how much of the love of God and how God kept her, and read about the hiding place and read about the situation that other of our, we had one apostolic minister, and they came into the village where he was and they took everything, and God told him, he said, stand against the wall. Just get up and stand against the wall. And they walked past him. They came in that room and all around him and never saw him. God is still God in every situation, and we can trust him. Should we be like the scripture said, though God slay me, yet I trust him. I shall come forth as gold. Gold tried in the fire is just more pure. We have a hope that no one else but a child of God has. That hope, and as I was speaking with Sister D before the program, she began to pray, and she kept bringing out the word hope. Hope kept going in. I have hope. And Sister Kaiser used to sing that song everywhere we would go about the hope that we have. I have hope. That means that no matter what comes our way, we know that all things work together for our good, because we are to call according to his purpose. We do love the Lord. And that's beautiful. What consolation that there is in those things. Okay. Does anybody just really need to say something?
I think we've got it tonight, Blog Talk Mom. Wild Bill got his call, so he's listening, but he can't call in.
Okay.
He's getting ready for work.
Okay. Never allow Satan to have a foothold in our mind. Never permitting him. Never opening the door so that he can put something in our mind. And if he does, and if it's there, in fact, my heart goes out. I mean, all you have to do is just walk in some of the stores, and I think, well, something sort of amusing happened, but I don't guess anybody else would think it's amusing. But this woman, very, very beautiful woman, there were several of them from some church, was coming into the place that I was eating the other day, and we had a young man in our church. He's been in the service. He's been two rounds in the service, and he's really done well. Had to fight a lot of things. And there were four of us at our table, and this woman, her skirt came just below her panty line. and she had on hose. She didn't have on tights. She, you know, just came, her skirt did. And she kept moving the tables around for her people. You know, when they, as they were coming in, they could all fit in a row, the three tables. And she had her little booty flipping around right next to him. And he was really good. I mean, he kept his eyes on the ceiling. And I don't know, she went on with that for about 10 minutes. And I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to jerk her skirt plumb down to her ankles. Now, y'all, listen, everybody pray for the old lady. I prayed through it in the next few minutes, but I did. But I, you know, it really aggravated me. I just wanted to jerk that skirt down, and I did say, "Put your clothes on." And she didn't know for sure that I was talking to her, and the lady that I was sitting with was ready to put a hot dog down my throat if I didn't shut up. So anyway. I don't want a foothold in my, I don't want to be that self-righteous, because I want to be the first to tell you, this lady, when I was that age, was the most ungodly dressed person I've ever known. And if God have mercy on me and turn my life around, he can do it for anybody. And I repented, but I just thought I'd tell you my little fault there to warn you, do not give Satan a foothold. Be not weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you faint not. I will reap if I faint not. But if I get an attitude and a self-righteous attitude, the Bible plainly teaches it is a stench in the nostrils of God. I've got to remember where he brought me from. Because for one thing, it doesn't work. Love will work. But that kind of self-righteous thing doesn't work. And many times, now I'm not saying to not stand true in your own conviction. That is absolutely necessary. But if we're to win the lost, we're to love them and not judge them in a self-righteous way. And not get weary in our well-doing so that we do have an attitude or, you know, in those situations that we can't... No, well, normally I'm not like that. I don't really know how that. All I do know, a couple of things as far as got me weary and well doing. Am I weary? Yes.
Blog Talk Mom. We have Wild Bill. Hello, Wild Bill. Well, I was thinking he put his little handy up there. Wild Bill. Okay, false alarm there.
You mean go ahead?
Anyway, go. Yeah, anyway.
I opened my regular songbook today, and it was a song, When We All Get to Heaven, is the title of it. And we're talking about hope. And it's the first verse, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he has prepared for us a place. While we walk this pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life retain. Onward to that prize before us, soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread that street of gold when we all get to heaven. I love that. Love that song. I love all songs. And Sister D really inspired me today. Also, Wild Bill has sent me a series of songs that he uses in his prayer time. And it was awesome. It was truly awesome. There's also a poem, In Heaven We'll Understand. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the heavenly land, we'll read the meaning of our tears. Someday in heaven, we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan. Why smiles have ceased one just begun. Someday, in heaven, we'll understand. Then, trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. But while you live, still sing and praise. Someday, in heaven, we'll understand. And I thought that was so beautiful because we do have a hope and we will understand. In the meantime, we will trust and obey and surrender everything to our Savior and love him and allow his love to flow through us. Did Wild Bill get through?
He's on the line. Wild Bill?
Hey, I just want to say I enjoyed what you guys were saying. This phone's a little bit smarter than I am. I couldn't figure out how to unmute it and get one to play and everything else there. Then when all seemed to work at the same time. You know, we make these words sound so simple sometimes, and it's so hard to find the balance of what God's trying to tell us, like he tells us that we're to battle not against flesh and blood. But, you know, I can tell you I have to battle my flesh daily. There's always something coming on, and then it's, you know, that it could be a thought, it could be, you know, frustration with, you know, people, the way they drive their cars when I'm trying to get to where I'm going. It can be disagreeing with what someone is saying, where I think that they're, you know, kind of spreading more the message of the world as to the message of God. And, you know, you get to looking at people like, why aren't they praising? And, you know their situation. And, man, if I was in their situation, I'd be cutting the rug. And it's we battle these things in our mind. And even with the full armor, we have to realize that there's a balance to all this. We do battle, but he wanted us to understand that the battle is actually in our spirit. It's a spiritual battle. And if we make it a spiritual battle, then God's fighting for us. And if God's fighting for us, you can't lose. And like that situation where I can understand you were wanting to come to the rescue of that man in the restaurant, and yet there again, if you go through the Bible, you can realize that's the same thing as touching the Ark of the Covenant. We're trying to put our hands to it to fix things. And when you look at the way Jesus walked on this world, he judged sin and he didn't judge people. And that's so hard to do. And that's where we got to have that love, where we can hear their soul crying out for help, even though everything in their demeanor and their mannerisms and the way they dress and the way they talk and maybe the way they smile at us or something or verbally attack us is one of those things that our flesh wants to stand up against. If we could just realize that there's a living soul inside of each and every person that's saying, help me, help me. I know there's something missing in my life. But that flesh is sitting there saying, I'm happy. I got my mask on here. You can't see the issues I got going on in my home life. You can't tell the battles that I'm fighting every day. You can't tell that, you know, what's going on as to who I really am. And it's just this, the balance of this is just so critical because we're so easy to quote a scripture or to make a phrase, and then we don't tell people how to apply that. You know, we can. I love the exercise you had about putting on the full armor because you got to have some discipline. You know, you don't show up to work in your underwear. You know, and you don't go out in the wintertime outside without something warm to protect your body. You don't go walking around in the slushy snow and ice barefoot. You know, there's just certain things that it's common sense to us, and it needs to be the same thing when it comes to living for God. I've said this many times. We used to tease people that would buy a real cheap racing helmet and because they had this one company would make it that had the right sticker on it that you had to have to show it qualified, and you could get them for $50. No one ever forget this one guy's dad told me, he said, well, if you got a $50 head, then you can get a $50 helmet, you know. But I think a little bit more of my head, so I'm gonna get one here. It costs just a little bit more money. And when you're thinking about eternal salvation, it's not about somebody being right and somebody being wrong. It's not about you having to be right. It's not even what you think. We have a tendency to want to take all the things that make sense in our logic and put that together, and then want to apply that to God. And that is one of the most foolish things that we can do because he said he took the simple things to confound the wise. You know, when you look at the situations in the Bible that every time it came up, you would think that the situation, the answer to it, the response from God would have been something so totally different than what it was, where he used an ark to save the world for those that wanted to be saved. You know, of all the things, you know, you would have thought that God could have sent a nuclear submarine and, you know, just told everybody you need to get inside here and, you know, or, you know, just whatever, because he's without limits. And yet we put limitations on God because we battle against the wrong things. We only have so much energy and so much thought process. We are so limited. And when we lock in on doing the things that God said he's going to do for us, and then we're trying to figure out, like, why am I so tired? You know that scripture, don't grow weary in well-doing. Like, but I'm so tired, I don't understand that scripture. Why am I so weary? You know, we go and we take part in church service and clean the church, and I don't have any energy, and I don't have any fun in living for God, and it's just, woe is me. It's because 9 times out of 10, we're trying to do what God said he was going to do instead of doing the part that we're supposed to do. And I don't know about you, but one of the most aggravating things in the world is for me to get people to want to help me and then want to do the parts that I can do instead of the parts that I need them to do, because it's not a help. And that's one of the things that just, I don't know, it's just, I'm probably not making any sense here with everything that you have, Blog Talk Mom, but I just really feel that people need to understand that this is a reality concept. This is not something that you're going to sit there and just say 2 + 2 = 4. It's not going to make sense that way, because God's word, it has a lot of things that are practical, but there's a lot of things you can't take God and put him in something to make it where it's always practical, because he's God, and he designed it so it doesn't work that way. So we had to have faith to believe in him instead of trusting in our own thought process. You know, that lean not on my own understanding, but, you know, but to lean upon his, understand that my righteousness is his filthy rags, but I'm supposed to be righteous, so I have to put on his righteousness. I have no holiness, so I have to put on his holiness. Those things are concepts that it's easy to say, but it's another thing to have to get into God's word and study to do. That putting on the full armor, the footwear, wasn't putting on the gospel. It was a preparation of the gospel. It was a process in sitting down and letting these things prepare in our lives to work it out ourselves, to work out that salvation. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share. I hope I didn't totally take everything off a different track, and I just want to thank you again, Blog Talk Mom, for coming in there and helping us.
Well, thank you, and I'm really glad that you called in, because anytime you're teaching, there's the balance of it, and I'm very, very blessed. My pastor, Pastor Gene Holland, is the most balanced human being I've ever known. She doesn't give up one for the other, but she knows there is that human balance, and she knows that we're all in different places. When, as we, you know, mature, I know when I first prayed, was starting to pray, and I was going to the hospital visiting the sick, I didn't have enough clothes on to take a shower. I mean, seriously, it was really, I mean, I'm amazed at the, I don't know, I'm just amazed. Oh, amazing grace. And so we are at different places. We're all always at a different place in our walk with God. And that, and like, I really like what you said, Wild Bill, about Watchman Nee brings this out. He said, when you begin to make your plans and then begin to pray for God to come along and make it work, you know, do that, you know, get in there, and then you're totally out of the will of God. That's not what you do, is you surrender, like the song that you had, Sister Star, was so perfect. You surrender your plans. You surrender your disappointments. You are your plans. You surrender it all to God. And then pray that you will fulfill the purpose that he has placed you here for, in his timing, in his way, and in full surrender to however he wants to do it. Because it's usually, you know, the fiery trial that comes. The, you know, tribulation worketh patience. And all. Don't ever pray for patience, by the way. And that's funny, too. But anyway, So we need to, especially in teaching, and I've asked God to help me with this because I have lived for the Lord a long time, and I can teach it very strict, very straight, and very much with the Word of God. But if I don't have that balance as I teach it, it becomes the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You and I understand what you're saying, Wildbill, so I'm really grateful that you called in and sort of put that balance in there. I wanted to mention, too, do we have any more time?
Yeah.
I'm doing a character in the homeschooling that I'm doing. It's just character building process, and I used Thomas Edison and others at the beginning of the month. And this tonight, I'd like to mention someone. I don't know if everybody would know Harriet Tubman. Everyone I've mentioned her name to today knew, and I don't know where I was when things were going on, but I didn't know about her. But I was so impacted in my heart and my spirit, and her story is one of the most beautiful. You can go on YouTube, internet, Factual, Wikipedia, whatever, if you want to know more about her life. But she was a slave at one of the time in American history, which was the saddest thing that you could imagine. And she made up her mind. She was just a beautiful. This one article that I pulled out, just 30 facts about Harriet Tubman. And she decided she was going to leave. And she had been told by a woman that was so far away from where she was. I don't know how many miles it was. It was a Quaker lady. And she said, if you come here, I will get you on the Underground Railroad. And I always thought, I've heard it, and I thought there was an Underground Railroad. But it's not. It wasn't. She did escape, and she did get to that house. And the lady, it was like you would go, they would get a slave or a family. They would get them in that one house or that one person. And then when nobody was, you know, really searching right there, they would move them down to the next person. But they literally mostly had to walk from wherever they were to Pennsylvania. That was the place that they had a set up, and they would protect them. So when she got there, it was very difficult to get to walk through swamps and all the things she did, but she did get there. And she's standing there, and they're giving her papers so that she is free. She told the story about how she, when she realized she had crossed the line in away from where she would be a slave, that she looked at herself. And she actually just could see that she was different. The freedom, she could just see it and feel it. But when, as soon as she got the paperwork, she understood the whole picture of it. And she said, I'm going back, and I'm going to get my family, and they're coming with me. And they said, no, you can't do that. She went back. She got 300 people, I think, and they started calling whoever it was Moses. And here she is. She's a woman. She's a black woman. She's a slave that has escaped, and with a bounty on her head, that finally went to $40,000. But she would not stop. She would go back and bring families out. Now, the one story that was on the one I showed the children, they took her dad, who was a Christian. They were very, very devout Christians. And he didn't want to ever lie. And so he always took the blame, and he always wanted to be blindfolded if he said he didn't see something, he didn't see it. You know, he really didn't want to be manipulative. But when they realized that it was his daughter, they took him, and they almost beat him to death. And they stuck him in an ice house. Well, she dreamed that night that happened. And she had dreams, and she had visions. And she dreamed, and she ran into the office the next day, and she said, I've got to go back. I've got to go get my dad. And they said, there is no way. There's absolutely no way. There is no money. And she said, no, God told me that there would be $20. And he said, I don't have $20. We do not have $20. And about that time, somebody walked through the door and said, this letter came for you, Harriet. And she said, open it up and see if there's $20 in it. And it was $20 in there. And she went back. It was so beautiful how she got her mom and her dad, her brothers. She got them out and she brought them back. She lived to be 90-something years old. And her story is just fascinating. Her faith in God, her desire to be free. And as Wild Bill was saying, we are free from so many things that's obvious, but we can't get the attitude towards those that are in bondage that it's not God that set us free. It's not God that made the way. It's not God that redeemed us and paid the price. So we want to always have an attitude of love and not that self-righteous that he was talking about. It said that gave her mother, she was born around 1822 in Dorchester, Maryland. She was a disabled person. She, at 12 years old, she was working in the field, and one of the men threw a 2-pound piece of metal and hit her in the head, but she had never combed her hair in the 12 years. And it was just a big, bushy, bushy deal, and that's all that saved her life. But she did have seizures or types of things, but it obviously did not affect her in any way as far as her work that she was called to do. There were actually dreams. That she freed herself in 1851. So she was born in around 1820. She freed herself in 1851, and that was the Underground Railroad that I mentioned to you. And you know what? If you could take a person that was a slave and love that person and hide them just enough that they could get that far and then go on a little bit farther, she wasn't free right at first. It was a step at a time. And when we come to God, it might just be a step at a time, just one step at a time. But follow that. Walk after the Lord with all of your heart. And that it goes on to tell about her many, many, many. She, after the outbreak of the Civil War, she actually became a soldier. She was a nurse. She had an unbelievable ability to cure people of the soldiers of with native herbs. She could put them together herself. And there's so many other things. But before I leave, I would like to read again some of these scriptures about the Lord. And for us to say these and find them and put them in our Bible, and when we are just to say these things, these scriptures, I think it's so important that we know what the Bible says, remind ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, as Wild Bill was saying, there's a balance. We don't compromise. We are set apart. We are His. We are set free to live for Him. But at the same time, we're to love and to never grow weary, that we can help others and their journey each step. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are partaker of the Lord's divine nature. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm delivered from the powers of darkness, Colossians 1:13. So these are wonderful scriptures. You think, well, I know those. I hear them all the time. But it should be fresh manna in our heart to read them, not to try for me to apply it to my next-door neighbor, but apply it to me and let it do its work in me so that I can bring glory to the Lord and what He's called me to do. There's another little booklet the things that we, when we talk to God, when we, and just say, and Jesus is the, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But there are scriptures like Isaiah 26:4. Trust you in Jehovah forever. For in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock. He is the rock of ages. I'll build my house upon the rock. The winds will come and blow, and the rain, but my house will stand. And anybody that builds their house on the rock, Christ Jesus. And back to the whole armor of God. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love what Wild Bill said. It is a preparing. This gospel, this good news, this peace of getting all unforgiveness out of our heart and our life and walking after the Lord. The sword of the Spirit, that we can come against the wiles of the devil, is the word of God. Jesus used the word of God when he was confronted by the enemy in that great temptation after he had fasted 40 days. So we must be armed with what does the word of God say? How many scriptures have we put to memory? How many put a song to it? That's how I love to teach it. The most wonderful way for us to learn the word of God. He's the hope of his people, Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I love these scriptures. They're full of so many wonderful things that we need to hear. He is the friend of sinners. Back to what Wild Bill said. Behold, they accused him of being a friend of publicans and sinners, and he was. He ate with them. He was where they were. And it was those that came to him, the woman that broke the alabaster box, that poured that out, while the disciples in their self-righteous attitudes grumbled and complained. She anointed him for his funeral, for his death, and for his burial. There wouldn't have been time later on. So she was there, led by the Spirit of God, and I want person so led by the Spirit of God. There were so many other people that I had written down that I won't go into. One that is very familiar, though, is Samson. With his great strength, she wearied him, pressed upon him, over and over until he opened up and told her the very thing that he had promised God that he would not, and he compromised his convictions and his covenant with God. We must not do that. We must stay true and faithful to the word of God. And I love everybody. I appreciate the opportunity and privilege again, Sister Starla, that you are just so mildly blessed. After I talked to you today, I'd had a little bout of sickness. And after I talked to you, immediately I felt better after we finished talking. So I thank you for the anointing that's on your life and for all that y'all have done for me. God bless you.
Well, we want to thank you, Blog Talk Mom. That was a wonderful lesson. And, man, that was a woman of God, for sure. Anyway, I'm sorry.
No, I was agreeing with you. What a story.
Man, what a testimony. I mean, God is an awesome God. And if we will let God work in our life, man, the things that he can do for us, it is amazing. Well, we want to thank everybody for listening tonight. And we pray that you have a wonderful, very blessed week, the coming week, and we'll see you back here next week, your place. Good night.